We're focusing this afternoon on Hebrews chapter 13, verses 7 through 17. And here we are focusing on a final call to these Hebrew Christians, a final call to them, first, basically, mainly to focus on the Lord Jesus Christ as their Lord and their Savior, and then second, to be willing to stick with the Lord Jesus Christ, even if it means living on the fringes, if it means going into a kind of exile, as we read that call to follow the Lord Jesus Christ even outside the gates. There is a very powerful fear that many of us, perhaps not all of us as much as others, struggle with. And that's the fear of being left out, of being left behind the crowd, of not knowing what others know or not being accepted by others. For the Hebrew people, this being left out would have happened especially when it came to the synagogues and their families. The Lord Jesus actually prophesied in John 16, verse 2, that many would be cast out of their synagogues when they professed Christian faith. And we know to this day that in particular, those of the Jewish faith are not very nice sometimes to those in their families that may embrace Christian faith. That's not particularly a problem, of course, in one religion. That happens in many different backgrounds. But here in these times, people were ostracized. They were cast out. They were left out of the crowd. And here this author is guiding and shepherding these Hebrew believers to be willing to deal with that being left out and to continue looking to the Lord Jesus Christ. It's actually interesting how powerful this fear of being left out is. They actually say, I read an interesting bit of psychology. Sometimes psychologists have a point. Sometimes they seem like they're speaking a lot of nonsense. But they actually believe this is why social media is so addictive to a lot of people. That's why they keep going back to their feed, because they're scared they'll be left out. They're scared that they'll miss something. That's why people get addicted to online news or other online sources of information. They're scared they'll be left out. They're fearful they won't know what is happening next. But here we are encouraged, above all, to continue to look to the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, we're going to start simply at Hebrews 13, verse 7. Again, this afternoon we'll be just working through these verses verse by verse. Verse 7, remember those who rule over you, who have spoken the word of God to you, whose faith follow, considering the outcome of their conduct. In these verses, we're looking very much at instructions to the Hebrew church to continue being a church family, to be those who follow God's word, who continue to unite together around the gospel of Jesus Christ. And here this first exhortation is that those who rule over you, that would be their Christian pastors, their elders, those who had spoken the word of God to them. And the call is follow their faith concerning the outcome of their conduct. There's a little bit of a hint in the grammar of this that probably some of those, even by the way, considering the outcome of their conduct, even went all the way to martyrdom. That this could be speaking even of the apostles who went around bringing the word of truth to the different churches. And the call here is to remember them, follow in their faith, and to consider the outcome of their conduct, so to even evaluate somewhat these Christian leaders and teachers, elders and pastors, and to see where their faith has led, because there's a danger, actually, that there's also false leaders and false teachers at times, which we'll get to in the next verse, or the next verses. And here, the Christian church is called especially to be orthodox in the sense of following the word of God, but then also to obey and to listen to those that God had put in authority over them, to really look to them as mentors. Sometimes you hear of mentorship in our day, especially when a young person has maybe gone astray or they're going in their own direction, and maybe they've lacked good parenting or something like that. And we are told, and it's often very helpful, that they find a mentor, somebody who has been a little further along the road of life, somebody who can lead and help guide them so that they're not trying to be their own person and go their own way. And that's the danger in our time and in those times, that people want to go their own way. By nature, we all, like sheep, have gone astray. That's the confession of the psalmist. And here the call is to remember, to think about, to consider those that the Lord has given to lead, follow their faith, and consider the outcome of their conduct. That's important. You'll notice, by the way, that throughout church history, there are many leaders, preachers, elders, sadly. Some of you, I think, have even had this experience in past churches who the outcome of their conduct was not good. It does happen that Satan has his people in the church, and he has even leaders whose conduct begins to prove to be all wrong, to go in the wrong direction. And the way to evaluate false teachers, by the way, in the scriptures is not always what's coming out of their mouth. There have been many, many false teachers who taught very many good truths and whom people might have even been converted under or gone in the right direction or been pointed to good truths, and it may have made a difference in their life. But in our age, what have we been seeing? We've been seeing many fall away to adultery and other sins. And so the call here is to consider the outcome of their conduct. The line between a false teacher and a true teacher often does revolve around the way that they live their lives and whether they do so in a Christian way, in accordance with God's word. And that means that those who are leaders in a church are under more scrutiny. That's hard. That's challenging reality. James 3, my brethren, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment. And this seems to be part of the stricter judgment, that leaders are those that have to be followed, and that's a place of great responsibility. It's a challenging place. And in James 3, verse 2, it has very much to do also with the tongue, the word, bridling the tongue, being careful with our words. But here the call is that the church needs to follow her leaders, follow the honorable ones. This is also, by the way, why ordinarily it's good that leaders in the church are not too young. Sometimes there's an exception, but there can be a risk in that they haven't set enough of a pattern. The apostle teaches, let them not be a novice, let them not be a brand new Christian, because if you're going to have leaders in a church, they have to be those that are followable, so to speak, those who give an example to follow, who's sufficient for these things. Well, James would even confess, we all stumble in many things, but a stumble is different than a fall. And so the call here is from the apostle to these Christians, make sure you stay close to your shepherds, stay close to your leaders, those who are leading you towards the Lord Jesus Christ. But now in verse 8, which looks like a different topic, actually isn't. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. You see, in verse 7, you're looking for and hoping for and following Christian leaders and Christian elders who are consistent in their testimony. Now, also looking for those who point to the consistency of Jesus Christ. And that's really the direction church leaders need to point, to the gospel, to the person, to the work of Jesus Christ, who is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Really, when you're evaluating who to follow in the church and which church to follow, you want a church that's samey, that sort of stays the same, that's not always going after new fads or new ideas or new kinds of music or all kinds of new changes or trying to appeal. It's the simple, same old story of Jesus and his glory, the same yesterday, today, and forever. This verse Verse 8 is actually the whole book of Hebrews in a nutshell. This is exactly what we've been reviewing over the last months. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Yesterday, remember, chapter 1, Jesus is the creator, the one who has always existed. He's spoken there in chapter 1 of as everlasting. 1 verse 10, you, Lord, in the beginning laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. Jesus Christ has never changed, the Son of God, from everlasting to everlasting. He's the same yesterday, then he's the same today. Hebrews 7, verse 25, he always lives to make intercession. Jesus Christ is the hope in the sense of that he's our intercessor today, always, day and night, interceding for us. He's the same forever. He's a priest forever. Hebrews 7 was all about that, according to the order of Melchizedek. And the whole point of the book is that the leaders of the church point you to Jesus Christ. That's what they're supposed to do, as all sufficient, as everything you need. And by the way, this shows one of the reasons, and the book of Hebrews is very strong on this, why the leaders in our churches aren't priests. We don't need priests anymore. Jesus is the priest who's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's the king, the prophet, the priest, and the king. He is everything that we need. He is the rock. And the focus of the church needs to be fixate on Jesus Christ. That's the point of the whole book. And so verse 8 is Hebrews in a nutshell. Look to Jesus Christ. He's the same. He does not change. Now the question might come up, and this has been a big question in theology over the last couple of years. There are those creeping into the church that are actually teaching that the Son of God changed through his incarnation. Now, that's a tricky question, but we have to say, ultimately, he did not change, does not change, has never changed. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And when we begin to think even of the Son of God as changing, we're looking at him in too human of a way. You think of an illustration of this. If you think of the Lord Jesus coming down to this earth, the Son of God coming down to this earth and becoming the Lord Jesus, he came here on a mission. Well, when we go on a mission, it changes us. We are like a little boy going to the city for the first time, maybe, and seeing all these things and coming back with all this new information. But we have to understand that on some level, when the Son of God came down to this earth, he's Emmanuel, the Eternal One, the Ancient of Days, the one who has all knowledge already, perfect knowledge of everything, inside out. Even as we saw this morning, the heart of that rich young ruler. And his visit to this earth was not changing him. Not in the sense that we change. God never changes. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Jesus Christ here is pointed to as fully, completely reliable, the Savior of sinners, the hope of the hopeless. And the point is, in verse 7 and 8, is that the church is to be a place that points us not to the church itself, not to become followers of even ultimately the pastor of the church or the elders of the church. No, they are under shepherds pointing to Jesus Christ, who is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And this is important because in the next verse comes the contrast, the opposite danger in churches. Do not be carried about with various and strange doctrines. For it is good that the heart be established by grace, not with foods which have not profited those who have been occupied with them. You see, into this consistent Christian church is coming other influences. You can see this in other books of the Bible, especially Colossians is a book of the Bible where you see that there's warnings about strange teachings coming into the church, various and strange doctrines. A big challenge to the church in those times was what was called mystery religions. Often they had a lot of threads of Judaism mixed into their mystery religions. And they would bring in some ideas about diet. If you eat exactly one certain way and avoid one kind of food and eat certain foods, and then if you follow certain routines, pray certain prayers, certain rituals, and if you follow certain leaders or gurus, then you can raise to a higher life. This is still around today in some of the mystical ideas of Judaism called Kabbalah. That's one version. There's also different versions that have crept into the churches through various promotion of different diets. But the idea was, in those times, they'd even literally have high places, places where a guru, a spiritual leader would sit, and people would go up to them, and if you followed them, you could learn these magic keys to a better life, a higher thinking, a set of rituals that gives you the inside story. You can even think of the secret societies of our day as an example, kind of like the Masonics or some of those different groups, the Shriners, where you can have a higher knowledge, become illuminated, really understand how this world works. Well, the call here is don't get carried about with the various and strange doctrines. And the contrast is Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Stick with the plain preaching of God's word, with the hope of forgiveness of sins. Don't be tantalized and reeled in by all these new religious trends and ideas and these new kinds of maybe music or films or methods. The call is here, look to Jesus Christ. And now the emphasis gets back to him. Verse 10, we have an altar from which those who serve the tabernacle have no right to eat. It's pointing them back again to Jesus Christ. You see, these mystery religions, they had all kinds of altars, and the idea was if you blessed foods in certain ways and went through certain rituals and spoke the mumbo jumbo over them, then things would be magical in their powers and could save you. But here, even there's a contrast made with even the priests who served in the tabernacle. Even they, in their special, in their holy position, in their human nature, have no right to eat. That in Jesus Christ, we have something far better. His work is finished. And here it's pointing ultimately to the picture of communion, of bread and wine, the body and blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the picture is, there's a great privilege just in the simple truth of the gospel. It is finished. And the compare and contrast is being done here. The mystery religions with their altars, even the tabernacle itself of the Old Testament, that here knowing Jesus Christ and looking to him is far better. It's greater. And it's even saying that where in the Old Covenant you had all these priests with their place of privilege, now all believers have a greater privilege, an altar in Jesus Christ, where we are even in him at the right hand of God the Father, always made right with God, one perfect sacrifice. And so you see these verses, they're summing up Hebrews. Now it continues, verse 11, for the bodies of those animals whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burned outside the camp. There were various times that animals were taken outside the camp, especially in Numbers 19, probably lines up best with this. You might have heard of a ritual they did with a red heifer. They took a particular red heifer and they would sacrifice it, and then they would actually take it and they would burn it outside the camp. And so you can imagine this picture where they actually took an animal, they slaughtered it, and then they would actually take the pieces and they would take it outside the camp and they would burn it there. And here Hebrews is telling us that that was an illustration. That was a picture of what the Lord Jesus did. Verse 12, therefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered outside the gate. It's interesting. The Lord Jesus did not die in the temple. Up until that time, all the symbolic sacrifices, they're all made in the temple. He was actually so rejected by his own that he was cast right out of the city. They took him to the outside. And he went even willingly. He suffered outside the gate. And when the Lord Jesus, in God's providence, was taken outside of the city, that was necessary as a picture of the hope that being on the inside is not what matters, humanly speaking, ultimately. The point is not to be an insider. It's actually that in Christ, we are taken outside to a far better place. And that the sanctification through Christ came outside the tabernacle, outside the temple, on a cross, basically in a garbage dump area of town where he was rejected. And the hope of the gospel is not being an insider and being accepted in a certain crowd or a very special religion. The hope is following the Lord Jesus Christ to the outside. Verse 13, therefore, let us go forth to him outside the camp, bearing his reproach. The call of the gospel is be an outsider. Let us go forth to him. Let us go outside the camp. And so to the Hebrew Christians, this was a call, leave behind Judaism. Go and identify now as a Christian outside the camp of the Israelites. Be willing to bear the reproach of the Lord Jesus Christ. And for the Hebrews, this was quite a literal call in many of their lives. It meant broken relationships with family. It meant being left out of the dinners and the feasts that they once had. And some Christians have probably experienced this, maybe some here, broken relationships, perhaps even due to their Christian faith. And that's the call. Be willing to go on the outside. Even there's a privilege to bear his reproach. And for the Hebrews, this willingness had to do with the past of Judaism. Today, Christians also, we seem to be in a phase of being called more and more to the outside. And we need to be those who bring up our children and who encourage one another and call one another, that we need to be willing to be on the outside of society. Let's be careful not to draw too straight of a line exactly at this time to some of the issues happening. There's some Christian liberty involved when it comes to vaccines. I could see the temptation to make a really direct line application to this. That's a complicated issue, but certainly somewhere at the root of it, there needs to be a willingness, all those issues, not just to run with the crowd, not just to want to be on the inside, not just to want to be accepted. A Christian needs to be one who's willing to be on the outside. And sometimes that will have practical applications. And it seems more and more in our day, we need to be prepared and we need to be encouraged with the hope of being on the outside, of even bearing his reproach. That churches that do this and Christians that do this will probably be mocked in the next years. There'll be reproach. They'll be looked down on, as some already have been. And how do we prepare for that? Well, the only answer is humility, actually. Not, oh, we're on the outside, we're so much better than others. No, the call is to bear his reproach. The way to prepare, if this does happen, is to be on our knees, to be in the congregation of God's saints, to be gathered with his people. And just as the Lord Jesus Christ humbly went to his cross, it is a call to take up our cross and to be willing even to be on the outside, even if that means being poorer or having less privileges in a society, to be willing to be on the outside. And so, children especially, be willing to be those who are on the outside, especially when there's temptations or sins involved. People tempting you to say bad things or do bad things. As one from a Christian family, you should be willing to stand up and say, nope, I'm leaving. Maybe you're even in a literal room and you say, well, I don't like the way things are going here. People are starting to be bad. We should be those who are willing to say, I'm going out of here. I'm walking away from this situation, even if people will reproach, even if people will make fun. But then more importantly, to seek to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. And then comes an encouragement, verse 14. For here we have no continuing city, but we seek the one to come. We don't have a continuing city here. Our roots are not here. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. There's various and strange doctrines on this world. And you know, even the cities of man do not continue. There's no continuing city here. A couple years ago, our family, we drove through New York City. We saw all the skyscrapers there. They do literally seem to touch the sky. And people presume and assume, don't they, as we sang this morning, that that wealth and those gigantic buildings will be there forever. But we have no continuing city here. One day, that place will be a burned out heap of rubble, as every other is. And as Christians, we're called, don't cling to this world. We have no continuing dwelling place, no city here. We seek the one to come. And remember in Hebrews 11, all those believers from the Old Testament, they were willing to, Moses, bear the reproaches and others to leave behind the city of man and to head for the city of God. That's what the ancient theologian called Christians to do. Head for the city of God. Leave behind the city of man. Or in Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress, leave behind the city of destruction. Head for the heavenly Jerusalem. And so the call is, as a church, to be pilgrims. To leave the world behind. You know, really, this passage, again, it's calling us to the exact same thing as the rich young ruler this morning. Let go of your stuff. Let go of your life on earth. Take up your cross. Follow Jesus, and all will be well with you. And then now comes the command to the church, verse 15. Therefore, by him let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God, that is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. So now it's calling the church to continual praises, continual worship. But notice, it's by him. By him. By Jesus Christ. That we would worship through him, who's the same yesterday, today, forever, by the way of his altar, by his finished work, continually offering sacrifices of praise to God, that is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. Church services, worship services, should be about praise and thanksgiving. That we would be gathered together first and foremost to praise the Lord. But then, another call to the church. To the church. Do not forget to do good and to share. Think again of that rich young ruler, by the way. What was he called to do? Sell all his possessions and give to those who are in need. Christian church, don't forget to do good, to reach out to others, to be kind to those around you, to be helpful, to be sharing, not to be greedy and selfish. For with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. Notice that we were just talking about an altar and about Jesus' finished, continual, perfect sacrifice. Or not continual, finished sacrifice. Perfect sacrifice, once for all. And now we are called, just like in Romans chapter 12, verse 1, to this life of reasonable sacrifice. With such sacrifices, God is well pleased. Be a church of Jesus Christ that gathers on the Lord's Day, that sings sacrifices of praise, verse 15, from the fruit of our lips, gives thanks to God, that shares and helps one another. For with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. Be a church that praises, that serves, and that gives. But then we now come full circle. Verse 17. Obey those who rule over you, and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls. As those who must give account, let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you. And if you compare that with verse 7, it's echoing much of the same teaching. And these two verses, they bracket what the church is supposed to be. Remember, again, it's supposed to be a church with consistent gospel preaching, pointing to Jesus Christ, not getting bound up in all kinds of trends, pointing to his finished work. And then the call now is obey those who rule over you. Be submissive, for they watch out for your souls. When you're in an Orthodox Christian church, there needs to be an obedience, a being ruled over. We're thankful in our churches the way that's structured, with synods and classes, and then with local elders and deacons, that there are those who watch out for our souls on every level, that even as pastors and elders, we have those watching out for our souls. We have church counselors, and we have synods, and we have those who help guide us from time to time, and we do give account to them. And that works throughout the church, all the way down to the level of the family, where children are to obey their parents who rule over them. Children are to be submissive. And that the church is to be a place of obedience. Be careful when it comes to churches not to pick your own leaders, so to speak, to become a bandwagon jumper. There can be a time to leave a church, sadly, if there's substantial reasons to leave. But the call here is when we are in a gospel church, to be submissive, obedient Christians, to listen to those in authority over us. And it's clear the temptation in the Hebrew church, by the way, was to follow their own leaders. The temptation was to go back to a strange mystical way of thinking that could be shaped and turned whatever way they wanted. And it's the same as all of us. We can get discontent. We can start looking for a better city on this earth. And the call here is let the church be a joyful place, not a grievous place, for that would be unprofitable for you. It's an unprofitable situation when there is not a proper respect for those over us. Well, the whole point of this then is that this is instructions for the church. It's to be a firm, gospel-centered Christian church that's on the fringes. It's on the edges of society, so to speak. But the point is, in that all of its actions and works, it's focused on the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And so let us continue to be fixated, focused on the continuous hope that is in Jesus Christ. And let us pray that we'd be this kind of church, one that is focused on offering sacrifices of praise and that is doing good and sharing. In Jesus' name, amen.